For some time, you know, the Bible warns of different things at the end time. And Jesus said, you know, you got to watch out. They're going to say, I've come. They're going to say, oh, he's over here. He's over there. The end is here. And nobody faced this more than the Apostle Paul in his time and in his epistles. The Bible predicts deception, lawlessness, abandoning of the faith by some of God's people at the end time. The Apostle Paul dealt with this regularly and strongly in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Well, the 1 Thessalonians too. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about the we which are alive and remain. You know, don't be depressed like other people who have no hope if you lose a loved one, because we have a hope. And our hope is the resurrection of the dead, the hope of being gathered together with Christ when he comes. But people, even in that book, began to think that sometimes they thought they shouldn't work anymore. They should give up their profession, their income, because the end was coming. And he tried to warn them of this, about this. But in 2 Thessalonians, he got news of more things when he wrote this and sent this by Timothy. And he wanted Timothy to go and encourage them and strengthen their faith. They had a lot of persecution, by the way. Here in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to begin in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, at this point, talks about in verse 1. I'm reading this now from the International Standard, a new translation. It goes like this. Now we ask you, brothers, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and our gathering together to him. Verse 2, not to be so quickly upset or alarmed when someone claims that we said, either by spirit or some spirit or conversation or letter, that the day of the Lord has already come. You know, people like to gossip. People say, well, you know, I thought I heard Paul say the other day that it's already happened. Someone said over when he was over in Corinth, he was talking about, our bodies will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality, that we're ready to be in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians letter, you know, that I'm ready to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I think this thing has already happened. You know, rumors get started. And so he said, I don't want you to be up quickly alarmed. I don't want you to be upset when somebody claims that we said that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, the day of the Lord in the New Testament is tied intimately with the coming of Christ. It's the day of the Lord Jesus. And when you put those two together, you see all these places in the Old Testament. And then you see the places in the New Testament regarding Christ's coming. I don't understand how people claim that Jesus is not deity can get around that when you look. I mean, you'd have to just deny the whole New Testament. That's what you have to do. You have to just say the New Testament is not inspired. That's what people do. And I notice more and more people turning to Jewish things. You know, they want to turn, they want to do the Hebrew thing, they want to do that. And there are people who almost exclusively, they don't read from the New Testament. Almost exclusively now, they are, you know, into the Old Testament, because I think they don't want to hear the word Jesus. They don't want to hear the word, you know, they want to use the word Yeshua, which is a perfectly good word. I have no problems at all with the word Yeshua. It means Joshua. We have a transliteration in the Bible. It's Joshua, and that was his name. But when you take the Greek word Yesu, then you have, if you translate it literally, it comes out like J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, which is, we say in the English, Jesus, which, again, it's immaterial. It's immaterial. I don't make a big deal of that. But there's no way around that the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord Jesus, and it's the time of Christ's coming. It's that comes with trumpet sound and power, and he's coming, you know, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, as it says in Zechariah and as it says in Acts. I don't want you to be concerned that the day of the Lord has already come. Do not let, I'm reading now from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, Do not let anyone deceive you in any way. The word deceive means to mislead you, take you in a different direction, mislead. Because it will not come. It what? It, the day of the Lord, will not come unless. Now here is a conditional statement. You can't have the day of the Lord unless something happens. Unless the rebellion takes place first. And then verse 4 says takes place first. And the International Standard Bible translates this word rebellion. Now the word is apostasia. And the word is apostasy. So many people think in terms of apostasy, meaning falling away. And they'll think of it as leaving truth. Now, it can have that meaning, but it's a relatively minor meaning. There are only two places in the New Testament where this word apostasia is used. One is here. Let me read to you from the Arnton Gingrich Greek lexicon. The word apostasia, defined by the Arnton Gingrich lexicon, says it's a defiance of established system or authority, a rebellion, an abandonment, pushing it away, a breach of faith. The word is used one more time in the New Testament in Acts chapter 21, verse 21. You remember when Paul went out, he was talking to the Gentile Christians, and he said, you know, we have already decided at the conference in Jerusalem, which you read about in Acts 15, we already decided that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised in order to become Christians or be baptized. The rumor spread. Paul comes back into Jerusalem. James comes to Paul and he says, you know, they have been told, this is Acts 21, verse 21, they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake, abandon, rebel against, turn away from, break away from. The same word, the word forsake in the New American Standard Version is the word for apostasia. That you're asking people to apostatize, that is, abandon and rebel against Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. So Paul did not do that. They spread that rumor that Paul was telling Jewish people not to be circumcised, and it's not true. So first we have a breach of faith, an abandonment, a rebellion. Now what's this rebellion against? It's against established authority and established systems. What those systems are, Paul does not name. But we do have other warnings in the Bible, and we have this. Let's take a look what Jesus warned. Now, Jesus plainly warned it. This is in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, mislead. That's not the word apostasy. If possible, the elect. If possible. Let's take a look at Matthew 24, verse 10 through 13. At that time, many will fall away. The word fall away is not the same word as apostasia. It means to stumble. It's a Greek word that comes from the noun word scandalon, which means a trap. There, people are made to stumble. At that time, people will stumble, fall away, and will betray one another. And hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead. Now that's a different word. Mislead many. Take them off into a different way. Because lawlessness is increased. Now listen to this. Most people's love will grow cold. Now there are a lot of people that like to teach this. Here's what a lot of people teach. You know, the law is cold and indifferent and harsh and all that. And that observing the law means that you're not very merciful, or you're not very filled with love. If we could just get rid of law, we could have love. But that's not what Jesus said here. I want you to read what Jesus said. because lawlessness, this is verse 12, Matthew 24, because iniquity will abound, or lawlessness is increased, says the New American Standard, the love of most people will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Because true love is when you do what's right and holy and good. And true love, you know, the laws tell you, you need to help your neighbor out. You see your neighbors, even the person you hate. You see that ox going astray, you grab it and you don't let it go. Even if it's a neighbor you don't like. You don't bear false witness, even against a neighbor you don't like. And whatever other things, all these commandments can be summed up in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times that some will fall away. That's the way they translate it, but here are other translations. Depart from, turn away from. Some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Peter chapter 3 warns us, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, so that you are not carried away, led away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. That is, you're going to fall from the firm grip you had on the truth. You had a grip on the truth. You got to be careful that you don't fall away from that you don't slip, be carried away from a firm grip on the truth. You know, in his time, Paul ran across false brothers, false brethren, false apostles. We see this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. He's talking about these false brothers. Let me read it here. This is the MacDonald idiomatic translation. It reads like this. There were fake brother operatives who inserted themselves surreptitiously. They sneaked in. In other words, they sneaked in for a very evil purpose. They inserted themselves surreptitiously among us to scrutinize our freedom in Christ Jesus so as to gain control over us. Now, you have errors take place in several ways. I'll talk about that hopefully a little later, but let's go on to second. So you see false brethren here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3, but I'm afraid lest the serpent that deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you'll bear with this beautifully. You'll just go right along with it. We're all easy to deceive. We have to be very careful in the way we think, and we have to be very careful. You get things started, and people just kind of go along with it. Everybody thinks it's a good idea. It's a good idea. And they never think of the consequences of ideas. They don't think of it down the road. And I like to say that most of today's problems in the world around us, and perhaps even in your life, come from yesterday's solutions. It happened to the Israelites. They had a solution for their famine up in the land, and they went to Egypt. That solution then turned into the problem of slavery. And you know, in America, we have solutions. Well, we're going to spray the crops, and we'll get rid of all these bugs. And we spray them with DDT. And then we do more DDT. And then we have to do more. Now we got to do more malathion, and we got to do higher, stronger. And now the bugs just keep building immunity to these powerful, powerful poisons. And we're poisoning our atmosphere. We're poisoning our soil. So yesterday's solutions are often today's problems. 2 Corinthians 11, dropping down a few verses to verse 13. For such men, the people who are teaching you this, are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves. Just like the false brethren were disguised as brethren, the false apostles are disguised as apostles of Christ. For it will not come. It, the day of the Lord, will not come unless there comes a rebellion. What that rebellion is exactly, we don't know. Unless the rebellion, verse 4, takes place first, and the man of anomia, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. The word should be translated lawlessness. The man of lawlessness, or he's the man of rebellion. He's instigating. He's going to utilize that rebellion and gain control over people. How do people gain control? How do dictators gain control? Well, you get troubles. You have all kinds of chaos. People abandon the old system. Then he comes up and grabs hold of it. The man of sin, or the man of anomia, the man of lawlessness or rebellion, who is destined for destruction, or maybe he is the instrument of destruction too. He may be that instrument, is revealed. All right, two things are going to happen. One, you got to have the rebellion. Okay, that has to take place first. Now people say, oh, well, we had a falling away from the church. People didn't listen to the leader, and he was the leader, and we should have all listened to him. And so that was the rebellion. Well, that's not the rebellion, I tell you. That's not the falling away. People leave the church all the time. People depart from the faith all the time. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That's not the great cataclysmic rebellion that puts a person in so much power that he becomes the beast, that he becomes world dictator. And in the book of Revelation, you see him in such a power that he's able to conquer God's people. It's not a few people falling away from a little church. The rebellion takes place. This man of rebellion or lawlessness, who is destined for destruction, is revealed. Now, in the Bible, the word revealed is like, you have, you know, you've seen these magician tables, and under this thing, he's got like a little cloth over it, and he pulls the cloth up, and then you see, then he pulls the cloth off, and instead of the vase being there, you see pigeons come flying out, white pigeons, you know, and he's grabbed these white pigeons from, they were revealed. That's what that word means. It's like you pull the cloth off and something, oh, wow, there's something underneath it. He's going to be revealed. The same word is used in the book of Revelation. What is the book of Revelation? Revelation, revealing. Verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. So first, he's going to oppose every object of worship. Number two, he's going to say, I'm better than that object of worship. As a result of his position here of opposing every so-called god, anything you call God, he's opposed to. Anything that people worship, he's opposed to. He seats himself in the sanctuary. That is, in the temple, the place of God. He seats himself in the temple of God. Well, the Greek word here is the sanctuary, the holy place, the holy of holies. The Greek word is naos, N-A-O-S, naos. And it means the inner sanctuary, the place where only the high priest could go. The regular priest could go into the main sanctuary. The high priest could go only into the Holy of Holies once a year. He's going to sit in the naos, in the sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies of God. And he himself declares that he is God. Wow. We haven't had that. There's just no way that you can put this on some of the early Roman emperors, even though they were looked on as worshipful objects. They never were able to go into the sanctuary. Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, walked into the temple of God and sprayed pig's blood and all that. But the Jews never thought anybody was God. But we do know that the beast power from the book of Revelation, people will say he's God. They will accept that. In Revelation chapter 13, chapter 11, they will say this man is God because he will have so much power. He will have overcome the two witnesses, and they will say he's God. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. This is reminiscent of Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. Talking about this king, which a lot of commentaries will say is Antiochus Epiphanes, but Antiochus Epiphanes does not fit the entire thing here. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every deity, and he will utter presumptuous things against the God of gods. That's the God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. He will utter presumptuous things against the God of gods. He will succeed until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been decreed must occur. Now, that's true. Paul said, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 5, he said, you know, there are many so-called gods, you know, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Yeah, Paul knew it. In his time, everybody had a god. Their polytheism. There were many gods, polytheism, many gods. And people worshipped various gods here and there, you know, various names. But for us, you know, Paul says there's only one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. So we have a problem here. How can this happen? The coming of Christ cannot occur unless, one, we have a rebellion, that is, an abandonment of the established systems. Two, a man of lawlessness is revealed. He's lawless because he's a law unto himself. He's just going to do what he wants. Then he's going to sit in a temple of God. Now, where is the temple of God? Now, I know people will say, well, isn't the church a temple of God? Well, yeah, I guess you could call it that. Metaphorically, Paul uses the word temple of God for the church, the house of God, and so on. But, that's really not what he's talking about here. That's not the temple of God. You're going to say he's going to sit in God's church and call himself God. Well, that doesn't make sense. Do we know of anybody that's going to do that? Would you fall for that? Going to sit in God's church and call himself God? Well, then you have the inner sanctuary. You don't use the word church, the inner sanctuary, naos, for the church. You know, it's just the temple. Then you could say your body is also the temple. The Bible uses a metaphor for your body as being the temple of God, the church being a temple of God, and then there was a real temple, you know? So is it your body? Is he going to come and take up place in your body, claim he's God? I mean, this is talking about a sanctuary, a place where he goes, he sits in there and declares he is God. He's going to oppose every other god and every other object of worship, and he's going to say he's God, okay? In Daniel chapter, so what does that presuppose? That presupposes we've got to have to have another temple. There's no temple right now for that to be done. So before the coming of Christ literally on this earth, which you and I, if we were alive, would see it, there has to be a temple built. There has to be all these things take place. The Bible refers to the temple and the abominations, and you'll see it several times. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the midst of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until the complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out." The destruction is going to be decreed and poured out on the one who makes desolate. So the man who is going to be a person who's going to stop this sacrifice and is going to go into the temple. I know people have used the King James Version, applied that to Christ, that he's in the middle of the week, he was killed in 3.5 years and all that stuff. And that's really not what it's talking about here. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Armed forces will come at his order and profane the sanctuary, there's the temple, and the fortress. They will abolish the daily burnt offerings and set up the abomination that causes desolation. From the complete Jewish Bible, Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. Here it is in in Daniel 12 and verse 11 from the Common English Bible. Daniel 12 now, verse 11. There will be 1,290 days from the time the daily sacrifice is stopped to the setting up of the desolating monstrosity. They call the abomination of desolation the desolating monstrosity. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version, Daniel 12, verse 11. From the time the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So you're going to have a man come into the temple. What he's going to do is abolish all the sacrifices. He's going to say, no, no more. And from that time, before that abomination of desolation is set up, it'll be 1,290 days. Now, some people are going to say 1,290 years. You're going to turn every day for a year. I think it'll be 1,290 literal days, but that's my interpretation. What we do know is this. That day will not come. It will not come. Christ will not come. Until, one, a rebellion takes place, and two, the man of Anomia is revealed. That's what we know. Jesus referred to later on the abomination of desolation. He says in Mark chapter 13, verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not, parentheses, let the reader understand, in Mark's gospel, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. In the southern part of Israel, those who are in Judea, the southern part, must flee to the mountains. So we have, one, he's going to sit in the temple. He's going to say he's God. There's going to be a rebellion. That means there has to be a temple. Okay? That has not happened yet. And my take is that most of us living today, unless the temple is built very quickly in the next few years, most of us can plan to be a part of those who are raised from the dead to meet Christ in the air. The dead will rise first. We will be first. Then those who are alive will be second. They will be changed instantaneously to meet with us, gathering together with Christ when he comes, all together coming down when he comes to the earth. Okay? My guess will be most of us will be in the graves who are alive today. Now, you're going to say, I don't believe that. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to believe that. You can think that you will live to the coming of Christ. I know a lot of people. And I know a lot of people predicted the end of the world. You know, there have been people. So I'm trying to tell you this in case some false minister comes up and says, let's all meet over in this mountain because I think Christ is going to come there. We're going to come and meet him. We're going to rise up and we're going to meet him in the air. How many people have said that? How many people have predicted the end of the world on a certain date? Just even in this last year. It happens all the time. It's happened since the inception of Christianity. People have thought this was going to happen. You know, in 1290 A.D., people thought the end of the world was going to come. In 1335 A.D., they thought the end of the world was going to come. People thought when the millennial things changed over that the end of the world was going to come. And recently, we just had it in 2000. You know, Y2K, everybody is worried that, you know, there's going to be destruction, the end of the world, everything's going to go to pot. Sell your money, you know, give your stuff away, sell your house, get ready for a total collapse, and it didn't happen. So, over the years, brethren, more and more people have made statements which are not biblically based. Until I see a rebellion against all established authorities, till I see a person who is a man of rebellion, a man of anomia, a man of no law, and then until I see that person sit in the sanctuary of God and proclaim himself to be God, and not just crazy and where everybody disbelieves him. You know, that can't be right. You have some bum out here on the street says, oh, I saw a man saying he was God. No, of course, nobody believed him. Everybody laughed at him and walked by him. That's not it. Okay? All right, so let me read this part from Paul says, "Let no one deceive you." I'm reading now from the New American Standard Version. "In any way, for it," the coming of Christ, "will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." And the son of destruction. Now, some people think that means that he will be destroyed. Other people think it means that he will be an instrument of destruction. "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, the naos of God, displaying himself as being God." In other words, proclaiming himself to be God. Then Paul says in verse 5, "Do you not remember? Don't you remember that I repeatedly told you about these things when I was still with you?" Now, they may have an idea. The people in Thessalonica at that time when he wrote this letter might have an idea of what Paul was referring to when he talked about, you know, the son of destruction and the rebellion, what that rebellion was going to be. But you and I, we don't know that. We don't know that. He says, "Don't you remember I told you about this repeatedly?" And then he says in verse 6, "You know what it is that is now holding him back." We don't know. They knew. The Thessalonians knew. In verse 6 in the New American Standard Version says, "And you know what restrains him now, holds him back." You know what it is. We don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Some people have guessed that maybe it's the preaching of the gospel that restrains him. Maybe it's established governments that restrain him. They knew, but we don't. Okay? "You know what it is that is now holding him back, so that he will be revealed." Once again, that take the curtain off, pull the little cloth up, and here he is revealed. When his time comes. "For the secret," Paul now says, "for the secret of lawlessness is already at work." There's a mystery. There's a mystery of lawlessness called mystery of iniquity, I think King James says. But it's a mystery of lawlessness. Anomia is already at work. There are ideas going. "But only until the person now holding it back gets out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed." Apocalypto. He will. Here comes the curtain off him. He will just magically appear. "Whom the Lord," yes, he will be destroyed, "will destroy with the breath of his mouth, rendering him powerless by the manifestation of his," the Lord's, "coming." Now, the word "coming" is the parousia. The parousia. So, the word "coming" is applied to the Lord in verse 8. In verse 9, the word "coming" is applied to the man of sin. The coming, the parousia of the lawless one. So this is almost a dead ringer, deception, fake imposter of Christ. A fake imposter. He has a revelation. He will be revealed. Christ is going to be revealed when the Lord is revealed from heaven. This man will be revealed. Christ will come. This man will come, parousia, and will be accompanied by, listen, verse 9 now, "the coming of the lawless one will be accompanied by the power of Satan." Well, the coming of Christ will be accompanied by the power of God. But this man will be accompanied by the power of Satan. And he will use every kind of power, including miraculous signs, lying wonders, and every type of evil to deceive. Any way that they can use some kind of evil. Let me read that. "And he will use with all power and signs and false wonders and in accord with the activity of Satan and with the deception of wickedness." He's going to use wickedness to deceive. Every kind of evil deception that he can portray, every type of evil to deceive. And who's he going to deceive? Those who are perishing. The target is to deceive the unconverted, those who have rejected the gospel, those who don't believe God's warning, those who do not accept Christ, those who who reject the scriptures. The idea here is to deceive those who are perishing, those who refused to love the truth that would save them. Well, he's not after deceiving so much God's people. He's going to kill God's people. He's going to martyr God's people. He's going to destroy God's people. And according to the book of Revelation, he will have power over God's people for a certain period of time. He'll have that power over them. So he's not interested in God's people. Who is he going to deceive? And every type of evil to deceive those who are perishing. The International Standard Bible calls it dying. They're dying. They're perishing. They don't have God's spirit that's giving life. They don't have the germ of eternal life in them. No, they're perishing because they have refused to love the truth that would save them. And for this reason, God will send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. What lie will they believe? The lie that the man of sin, the man of anomia, the man of rebellion, the man of lawlessness is God. They'll believe that lie. He's not after you so much, but you have to be careful. Paul, we'll talk about that in a second. Then all those who have not believed the truth, but have taken pleasure in unrighteousness, will be condemned. That's what Paul writes. Now, there's his statement. The man is after those who are perishing. He wants them to believe the lie, and God's going to let them. You don't want to hear the truth? Then go ahead and believe the lie. Go ahead. You're dying, you're perishing, you're not going to accept the truth, and that would have saved you. So you're going to go ahead and believe this, and you will be condemned by it. Now Paul changes his tone here, and instead of giving us more information about the man of sin, he now talks to the brothers, to the brethren here in Thessalonica. At all times, he says in verse 13, we are obligated to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, who are loved by the Lord, because God chose you to be the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through faith in the truth. You have faith in the truth. With this purpose in mind, he called you through our proclamation of the gospel so that you would obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. So then, brothers, stand firm and cling to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letters. You know, in that time, they didn't have a New Testament Bible. They kept Paul's letters and would read them over and over in the churches and pass them from one church to the other so that people would be able to read these letters and see what Paul said and get instruction about how they should conduct themselves in churches and some of the false doctrines that were going around. So then, brothers, stand firm, cling to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. May our Lord Jesus, the Messiah himself, and may God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good action and word. So he goes off. And then he says in chapter 3, since there was no chapter break, let's go to the next chapter. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you, and that we may be delivered from the perverse evil and evil men, for not all men have this faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. When he gives this dire warning, look, don't fall for the idea that Christ has already come. Don't fall for that, because it won't happen until there's a rebellion, and that this man of lawlessness, who's going to perform every deceitful thing in order to deceive and get the people who are perishing, they're not converted, that rejected the hearing of the gospel, he will get them to believe the lie. But you, brothers, I'm so proud of you. Stand firm, stand faithful, strengthen, because God is with you. God has accepted you. God is strengthening you. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, that's not to say that over the years that people haven't fallen away from the church. They have. People have given up. All kinds of people from even Old Testament times, you know. You have people like Saul. You remember what the Bible said about Saul? God chose Saul as the king of Israel, the first king. What a great, wonderful thing that was. And then we have this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. Here's what God said about Saul. I regret that I have made Saul the king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. You know, the same thing happened to Amaziah. Amaziah went out, he slaughtered the Edomites, and what did he do? This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. What did he do? He came back and set up their gods as his gods. He bowed down to them. He went along with, after he slaughtered them, he comes back and follows their idolatry. And Amaziah, you know, went along with him. And then the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 27, from that time, Amaziah turned away from following the Eternal. They conspired against him in Jerusalem. From the time that he did, he had people conspiring against him, and finally he was killed. And you know, even in the New Testament, what happened when Jesus was talking? Jesus was talking about how no one can come to him except through the Father. The Father called him. Jesus was talking about, I'm the bread of life, and whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And what do we find here in John chapter 6 and verse 66? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Two people that used to follow Paul suffered shipwreck regarding their faith, and they left the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And then we have this powerful admonition that we all have to take, you know, we all have to do it. We all have to think in terms of this. We all have to think in terms of our own steadfastness with the faith. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how do we escape the defilements of this world? It's through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If after we've done that, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. And Peter goes on to say that it would have been better for them never to have known the truth than to have known it and to turn back from it. For it's like the proverb, the sow that was washed turns to his wallow that's wallowing in the mire, and the dog has returned to its own vomit again. Don't get caught up in the idea that somebody has a formula for the end time. Don't get caught up in an idea that somebody has calculated when the return of Christ will take place. Because we know that it won't happen until the rebellion comes, till the man of sin sits in the sanctuary of God, proclaiming himself to be God, and deceives the unconverted in a massive way, so that we have what takes place in the book of Revelation. I don't even have time to read all that. We all have to be careful how we live and how we step, in our own faith and our own strength. And we have to watch the powers around us and the deceitfulness. You know, there's the deceitfulness of riches. There's the deceitfulness of sin. There's deceitfulness of people. We have to watch for deceit.